Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host. We're having a lot of fun this Friday, and we love it when kids call. If you got a kid, if you are a kid, and you want to call in with a question, 888-318-7884, the number. I have to say we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and not just in the sense that the Bible means, but the staff here at Catholic Answers comes in on a Friday afternoon when it's kids' show. They all want to hear what the kids ask, and so maybe for the camera will show all this group around us are ready to hear what the kids have to say. 888-318-7884 is the number. You got to ask your mom or dad if you can call if you're a minor. 888-318-7884. And joining us to answer questions is the senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. At this for more than 25 years here, and the author of many things, including Daily Defense, 365 Days Plus One to Becoming a Better Apologist, Jimmy Akin. Hi, Jimmy.
How you doing, Cy?
I am doing very, very well. I'm excited to hear that you chatting with kids today.
Yeah. I was the original guest on all the kids' shows, you know.
And you were you even had kids in studio with you in those days, right?
Yep.
Some sharp youngsters.
Yeah.
I don't want to do that. I'm scared to do that because I like my job, and I don't want to find some 12-year-old to come in here and, you know, tear it up and take it away. Oh, Sophia Press, Sophia Institute Press makes beautiful children's books, and they gave us some that we could give away.
Oh, so we don't get to keep them.
We could give you a copy, Jimmy, if you want. You could get your own copy. For the younger set, we have a book called Before I Was Me by Frank Fraser, written and illustrated by Frank Fraser. It's a really cool little book. And then
it sounds like a reverse tautology.
Before I Was Me?
Yeah.
I am me. I am me. But there was a time before I was me.
But weren't there.
But I wasn't there. That's right. Yeah. So maybe it's – I don't know. Jimmy, I don't know what to do. My Path to Heaven is the other one, A Young Person's Guide to the Faith. This is by Jesuit priest Father Jeffrey Bliss with pictures by Carol Hauslander. Both of those books are from Sophia Institute Press, and we want to give them to you. So we will do that for each kid who calls. They'll get one of those. Already, Jimmy, lines lighting up.
Yeah.
Shall we?
Let's.
All right. Let's go to Noel in Colorado. Are you there, Noel?
Say hi. Hi.
Hi, Noel. How old are you?
4.
You are 4. We're so happy to get your call. What's your question?
I want to know how God put baby Jesus in Mary's belly.
Well, he did it in a way that was very different than the way babies normally get into their mother's bellies. He did it basically without any human father being involved, and he used his miraculous powers to do it. God's able to do many things that we're not capable of as human beings, and we really can't explain exactly how he does it in most cases because we don't have any experience. And so it's a mystery. It's something that we wonder about, and we call those things miracles. And so we know that God did it by his power. But we don't know his miraculous power, but we don't know exactly how that works because we're not smart enough to understand, and we don't have experience of those things in the next world yet.
Okay, Nicole. No, excuse me, Noel.
That sounds good, baby.
Yes.
Okay.
Okay, Noel. Have your mom stay on the line because we'd like to send you a book, and if it's okay with your mom, we will do that. We go now to Kevin here in California. Kevin, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Hi. So, yes, I'm a high schooler I'm a junior at a high school in California. And in my U.S. history class, we were learning about the time of Luther and how he broke away from the church. And in that class, they were saying that it was a widespread belief, I mean, there was a practice to sell indulgences, and I just was wondering if it was, or if it was just like a few priests, or if it was just, you know, like a widespread practice.
The practice of having indulgences was widespread. I have a couple of questions in my mind, depending on the nature of this school, of whether they're accurately describing what indulgences are. I know when I was in school, they were misrepresented as the claim that, like, you could buy forgiveness, or that mm-hmm. you could even buy forgiveness for sins you hadn't yet committed. And those were never the case. Mm-hmm. Just from what you've said, Kevin, it sounds to me like they may have misrepresented at least one aspect of indulgences, which is the idea that they were sold. And I have been unable to find any documentation of indulgences ever being sold. What the church would do is offer an indulgence as an incentive to get the faithful to do some good thing so that they could grow closer to God spiritually. And those good things could be any number of different types of actions, just like are associated with indulgences today. For example, reading the Bible, you can get an indulgence for that. Saying the rosary, you can get an indulgence for that. These are good things spiritually that are meant to help us grow closer to God. And the same was true back before Luther's time. For example, going on a pilgrimage, and saying prayers when you finish your pilgrimage. Those would be things that you could get indulgences for back then. And for that matter, you can get them today for going on pilgrimage. So one of the things that in the Bible is considered a good work, a spiritual work, it's one of the corporal works of mercy, is helping the poor and donating to charitable causes, whether it's the poor or the church, or using your money in some way to help out others in their need, or with spiritual projects like, say, building a church, like contributing to a church building fund. All of these things are fine in and of themselves. They're done with the right spirit. They are they're spiritual works of mercy, and in some cases corporal works of mercy, and they help you grow closer to God. And so the church would offer an indulgence to people as an incentive for doing these things. And what's happened is, because at the time you could get an indulgence, say, for donating to the building fund for St. Peter's Basilica, mm-hmm. that gets misrepresented as indulgences were being sold. Well, no, they weren't being sold. They were offered as an incentive to do a charitable work like donating to a church building fund. That's not the same thing as selling. But in part, because of the arguments that got started at the time of the Reformation and afterwards, they've frequently been misrepresented as if they were sold, but that's not actually what the case was.
All right. Thank you.
Sure right. thing.
Thank you, Kevin. Hang on, and Marie will get your digits. We'll send you a book if I don't know. I think Marie is occupied at the moment, but hang on. She'll get to you. 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-318-7884. It's open forum for kids today. If you're a kid, if you got a kid, today is your day to call. Jimmy Akin, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, is our guest, ready to take your calls, answer those questions. Right now, we're talking to kids. We've got this back to school thing going on here at Catholic Answers, and time's running out. Actually, this is the final weekend. You can get 10% to 20%, 25% off, and in some cases more on dozens of great resources that are on sale right now that are supposed to help the faith of students returning to school. You just visit the special back to school category at shop.catholic.com to get more information on that. Just go to shop.catholic.com, click on the special back to school category, and a whole bunch of stuff is on sale for your student today.
Your number one source for Catholic apologetics and evangelization, Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Catholic Answers Live is on EWTN Television.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Join me for a show dedicated to Catholic apologetics and evangelization as we connect viewers to prominent leaders in the church today and touch on just about everything relating to the church. Doctrinal issues, family concerns, social issues, evangelization, ethics, you name it.
Catholic Answers Live, TV, Saturday at 5 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Television.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Kind of having fun on a Friday. Only kids calls this hour. And we start this part of the hour with Harry in Peoria, Illinois. Harry, you are on with Jimmy Akin. How old are you, Harry?
12.
You're 12. Well, thank you for your call. You have a question for Jimmy Akin?
Yes, I do.
All right, let's have it.
At school, they are always telling us to listen for our vocation. And I was wondering where we may find that calling and what, how we may hear it, like what it may be.
Okay.
So, like, where, what what we may hear for what our vocation may be.
Okay. There are three basic vocations in this sense of the term. One of them is a vocation to be married. And that's the vocation that most people have. Another vocation is to the religious life, where you become, for example, a monk or a nun. And another vocation is to be ordained as a member of the clergy, like a deacon, a priest, or a bishop. And so those are the three basic vocations: to the married life, to the religious life, and to the clergy. And sometimes they'll overlap. Like some priests, for example, are both a priest and a monk. So sometimes a person may have a vocation both to the priesthood and to the religious life. But those are the three basic vocations. Not everybody has a calling to one of those three. Some people don't. They serve God by just their general vocation of being a Christian, because we're all called to live the Christian life. We all have that as a vocation. And in terms of listening for it, that language can suggest to people that they're going to have like a voice or a special feeling or something like that. And God can give private revelations to people in the form of a voice or a special feeling or a vision, but that's not the way he normally works these things. Normally, what he'll do is he'll give you certain interests and abilities where you think about what kind of life would I be able to serve God in, and you'll think, oh, well, given my knowledge of who I am, I think I would work well in this kind of vocation. And I think I would enjoy that, and I think I could serve God that way, and I think I would be happy doing that. And that's an initial sign that God, that may be a good vocation for you. The thing to do then is to take some beginning steps towards exploring that vocation. You know, if you think you may be called to the married life, go, you know, get to know the opposite sex. Go dating or courting or whatever it may be. If you think you may be attracted to life as a priest, go on a vocations retreat or, you know, volunteer as an altar server so you can get some experience with the kind of work that priests do, and get a little bit more of a behind-the-scenes view of what they do. If you think you might be good at in the religious life, you know, go on retreat at an order that you are aware of and might be interested in joining, and talk to their vocations director. So basically, for most people, the way you discern what vocation you might want to pursue, it's basically looking at your own interests and your own abilities and what you think you'd be happy at, and then doing experiments getting to know that vocation more before you commit to it and seeing if it works out the way you hope it might. And if it does work out well, then you may choose to embrace that vocation. Otherwise, you may look for another path in life. One thing to be aware of is that with all of these vocations, they are things that God offers to us that we can, as ways we can choose to serve Him, but it doesn't mean it's the only way to serve Him. And so sometimes people think, ooh, I missed my vocation, I made a mistake. Well, it's not like you committed a sin, because God doesn't say, oh, this person must be a priest or he's sinning, or this person must be married or he's sinning. No, these are options that God shows us as ways we could serve Him and ways we could do good in the world. But one of the church's teachings is vocations have to be freely chosen. And so we have the option of choosing to serve God in one way or choosing to serve God in some other way.
How's that, Harry?
Helpful. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Harry. We'd like to give you a book, so hang on the line, and then when Marie gets back on the line, she'll get the address to send that book to. Let's go to Catherine in Salem, Oregon. Catherine, you are up next with Jimmy Akin. Hi, Catherine.
Hi.
How old are you, Catherine?
12.
12. Okay. Thank you for your call. You have a question for Jimmy?
I was wondering, since Mary is full of grace, Did she take part in the sacrament?
So far as the evidence would suggest, she would have, because she was one of her son's followers. She was part of the early church. The book of Acts records her being with the disciples and participating in the life of the early Christian church. And since Jesus gave his church sacraments, she would have received those sacraments as well. In fact, Jesus, on the night of the Last Supper, himself took communion, and he was communion itself. And so Mary certainly would have taken communion. She therefore would have been baptized as well, because everyone needs to be baptized to receive communion. So as far as the evidence we have indicates, she would have participated in the sacraments as well.
Thank you.
Sure thing.
Thank you, Catherine. If you can stay on the line, we'll try to get you a book as well. Let's go to Annalise in the Woodlands, Texas. Annalise, are you there?
Yes.
Hi, Annalise. How old are you?
Seven.
Seven. All right. Well, thank you for your call. Do you have a question for Jimmy?
Yes.
What's your question?
Why is it called Good Friday?
Yes.
If Jesus died?
It's a question that we don't have 100% certain answer on. The reason that Good Friday is called Good Friday is something that experts debate. The reason is the word good has meant different things at different times in the history of English. Words change meaning over time, and this is an example of that. And it's a little unclear exactly which of the meanings that word has had is the one that led to the name Good Friday. It seems to be one of two meanings. One meaning is holy, that originally the word good, or one of its meanings, was holy. And so Good Friday would be Holy Friday, the same way the next day we now call Holy Saturday. So it's possible that it originally meant, saying Good Friday meant Holy Friday. It's also possible that it had another meaning, which was God's. So this is God's Friday, because Jesus is God and his crucifixion happened on this day, and so it would be called God's Friday because it's connected with God in a special way. And because of the way people pronounced God's, it eventually became good, And so that's another theory about how we got the name Good Friday. But experts aren't 100% sure. So maybe in the future, you can study words and their origins and find out the truth for absolute sure.
Okay, Annalise.
Okay.
Annalise, if you would put your mom on the phone with Marie, we'd like to send you a book. So just hang on, Mom, and Marie will be on the line. 888-318-7884 is our number. It's open forum for kids today. If you're a kid and you have a question, we welcome your question. Jimmy Akin, our senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, is our guest for the hour. And we go now to Ruth in Cincinnati, Ohio. I am very happy to talk with you, Ruth. My grandmother's name was Ruth. Are you there with us, Ruth?
Yes.
And how old are you, Ruth?
11.
All right. Well, thank you for your call. You have a question for Jimmy?
Yes. What do I do when my Mormon friend comes up to me, hands me a book, asks me to read it, and asks me to tell her what's different from my faith and her faith?
Well, I would say you could say a number of things in response. One thing you could say is thank you, but no thank you. You're perfectly free to say that. Just because someone offers you a book and wants you to read it doesn't mean you have to spend your time doing that. So you could just say thank you, but no thank you. You could also say, I don't think my parents would want me to do that. You could say, thank you, but I'm Catholic and I'm learning my own faith. You could say, you know, maybe I'll read it with my parents and we can get back to you. But then that's up to your parents. You can always say, anytime anyone asks you something at your age, you can always say, I'll have to check with my parents. And that's a perfectly good thing to say to anybody. So I would say talk it over with your parents and see what they think the best response would be. But those would be some of my suggestions.
Thank you.
Sure.
Thank you, Ruth, for that call. We want to send you a book, too. So if you can have your mom.
If it's okay with your parents.
Maybe get on the line there and hang on for Marie. We'll see about sending you a book. We go now. Yeah, thanks so much for all these calls. Lots of kids calling today. We love it when you call. And if you want to call now, we still have time to get you on. 888-318-7884 is the number. Let's go to Link in Loveland. Link, are you there?
Yes.
Hi, Link. How old are you?
7.
All right. And you speak very well on the phone, Link. Your question for Jimmy.
Why didn't you just make 2 Catholic churches?
Well, who would you imagine would go to these 2 different Catholic churches?
I don't know.
Okay, so just a general why not 2 or some other number like 3 or something. The basic reason is because he wants everyone to be part of one church because he wants everyone to love each other. Love is the thing that God wants most from us. The greatest commandment is to love God, and the next greatest commandment is to love our fellow human beings, to love our neighbors. And so if Jesus had created 2 Catholic churches where it's like you can only go to one, you can't go to the other, well, that would have put a barrier between the 2 groups of people. And he didn't want barriers between the different groups of people because he wants us all to love each other and not to have barriers between us.
Okay, Link?
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Okay.
Okay, Link, I don't know if it's your mom or dad there with you, but whoever it is, have them hang on the line. If you can give them the phone, we'll have them talk to Marie and we'll get you a book. 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-318-7884. Open forum for kids' questions today. If you're a kid, dial that phone. We'd love to take your question, 888-318-7884. We go now to Mabel in Oregon. Mabel, are you there?
Yep.
Hi, Mabel. How old are you?
10.
10? You like being 10?
Since I'm taller than when I was 9, I guess, yeah.
Yeah, okay, yeah, that'll happen. You might even be taller when you're 11 than you are when you're 10. Often it goes
probably
that way. All right.
I'm actually
Mabel, you have a question for Jimmy? Go ahead.
How do I know God exists?
And how do I know what he wants?
Okay. There are many different ways of knowing that God exists. A basic way of knowing that God exists is because other things exist. We live in a universe with all kinds of things in it. It has stars and planets and bunnies and flowers and other people. And there's a basic question that people have asked throughout the course of history. Why does all of this exist? Why is there something rather than nothing? And the conclusion that very great thinkers have arrived at is that in order for anything to exist, there must be some cause that produced the whole world. And that cause is what we name God. And so God exists because other things exist, because the world exists. There are ways of making that point in a really complex way, but that's the basic way, and it's the basic way we know God exists. In terms of how we know what he wants, I'll answer on the other side of the break.
Mabel, can you hang on? We got to take a quick break.
Okay.
Okay, thanks, Mabel. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Kids on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop Robert Barron, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
With the recent commemoration of the 50th anniversary of the release of Humanae Vitae, there have been fresh attacks on Catholic teaching from outside and, unfortunately, inside the Church. That's why Catholic Answers thought it critical to provide a vigorous affirmation of Pope Paul VI's prophetic wisdom with our newest book, Inseparable, 5 Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love in Defense of Humanae Vitae. We asked 5 distinguished contributors to reflect on and defend Humanae Vitae from 5 perspectives, each of them compelling, together forming a mosaic of truth. Don't be caught uninformed when the topic comes up among friends, family, and coworkers. Order your copy of Inseparable today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com.
Every month, we open the lines for your prayer intentions. Tune in Monday to Take 2 with Jerry and Debbie at noon Eastern and share yours. Now, let's return to Cy Kellett and more of Catholic Answers Live.
We're talking to Mabel, 10 years old in Oregon right now. Mabel's question was, it was kind of a two-parter. Mm-hmm. How do I know God exists? But the one that we didn't get a chance to get to before the break was, how do I know what God wants?
Yeah. So we can know what God wants in a number of ways. One way is by listening to our hearts, because God gave us a conscience, and our conscience is meant to help guide us as to whether something is right or wrong. So sometimes someone will ask us to do something and we'll say, ooh, I don't think I should do that. And that can be a sign that your conscience is telling you that it would be wrong to do that and you shouldn't do it. So conscience is one of the ways that we learn what God wants. But it's not the only way, because our consciences can be mistaken. They're part of us, and we make mistakes. And so our consciences can not always do their job the way they should. And so we need other sources of information about what God wants. And an important one of those is what we find in the Bible, which is God's word in written form. And it contains a lot of information about what God wants. Wants us to do, what he wants us not to do. In addition, God gives us people to guide us, like our parents, and they can be a source of information about what God wants us to do. They're not perfect any more than we are, but they do know more than we do because they're older and they've had more experience, and we have a duty to obey them unless whatever they're saying is clearly contrary to what God wants. The same thing is true of the teaching of the church. God uses the Holy Spirit to guide the church into understanding the truth. And so the teachings of the church, like in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, are also things that convey information to us, that give us information about what God wants. So those are some of the ways we can know what he wants.
Okay, Mabel?
Okay. Sometimes my conscience is wrong.
Sometimes it's not wrong?
Sometimes it is,
yeah.
Yeah.
A good, helpful thing to remember, we mentioned to another caller this hour, what God ultimately wants is love. He wants us to love him, and he wants us to love other people. And so a good first test of is this something God would want is to ask, is it loving?
Well, I know that I at least love two people, mommy and daddy.
Good.
Hey, well, that's a good start. That's a very good start. Mabel, if your mom or your daddy is there with you, and if you can put them on the phone, we'd like to send you a book, and we're very grateful. Thank you very much for your call. It is Kids Open Forum today. Questions from kids. Jimmy Akin is here to take those calls, and Olivia is up next. Olivia is in Houston, Texas. Are you there with us, Olivia?
Yes.
And how old are you, Olivia?
8.
Ah, well, thank you for calling, Olivia. Do you have a question for Jimmy?
Yes.
Do you want to?
How do saints become saints?
Well, first, when they're here on earth, they live a life that's very holy and that other people notice how holy they were. They don't do it to get other people to notice how holy they were. They just do it because it's a good thing to do, because they love God and they love other people and they want to be holy. And they do such a good job at that that after they have gone to be with God, other people start thinking, you know, that person was a really good example of how to be holy and loving. And maybe that person would make a good saint, someone that the church could officially declare a saint as a way of showing what a good example this person was. And so if enough people think that way, they can ask the local bishop to begin an investigation of this person's life and with the idea of maybe this person can become a saint. And that's called opening the cause for that person's canonization as a saint. And the bishop will, if he thinks it's a good idea, will contact Rome and say, we want to have this person considered for sainthood. And if Rome says okay, then they open an investigation of the person's life to make sure they were really as loving and holy as everybody thought they were. And if they were, then the church may say, okay, this person lived a life of heroic virtue, meaning they were so loving and holy that they were really a hero at it. They were a good, really good example. And if so, then the person becomes known as venerable. And then people may ask the venerable person for prayers from heaven. And if God does a miracle in answer to those prayers, then Rome may say, okay, we're going to move this person up to the next level, and they're what's known as a blessed or a beatus, and we call that beatification when they get made a blessed. And then if people keep praying and asking the hope-to-be saint for intercession and God does another miracle answering those prayers, then the Pope himself may say, okay,
I want to declare this person as a saint. They were a really good example when they were here on earth, and God is answering people's prayers for you know, help when they're directed to this person, and that's a sign that God would like the person to be a saint as well. And so he then canonizes the person as a saint, and that's when they're officially declared a saint.
Okay, Olivia?
Okay.
All right. Well, thank you for that call. If your mom or dad is there with you, if you would just give them the phone, and we'd like to get your address and send you a book. Thank you very much for that call, Olivia. Well, let's go to Kale in Nebraska next. Kale, you are on with Jimmy Akin. Are you there, Kale?
It'll hold on.
Oh. Hi, Kale. Are you there? Nope. I might have pushed the wrong button. Hang on a second. You know what, Kale? I bet you are there, but I pushed the wrong button. I apologize. That's a terrible trick. Are you there now, Kale?
Yeah.
I apologize. That was I hate to do that. I was freaked out.
I'm like, no, don't hang up.
You should be freaked out, too, because I accidentally hang up on people at least once a week. How old are you, Kale?
I'm 11.
All right. And your question for Jimmy, please.
How could God create a tree of good and evil if he can only create good?
There are a couple of different ways of looking at what the tree of good and evil is. There's really more than two, but the answer to your question will depend in part on how we interpret the tree of good and evil. One thing everybody agrees about with the tree of good and evil is that it's not evil itself. And that's why God could create it, because it is, in fact, good, just like other things. But then why is it called the tree of good and evil? Well, one idea, and I think this is a good idea, is that if you notice, one of the things that Adam and Eve are told about the tree is that they'll gain knowledge of eating the tree. And so the idea here would be what they'll gain knowledge of is good and evil. They're going to know about both things. So they'll have knowledge of everything. They'll have a lot of knowledge of both good things and evil things. And if they properly used that knowledge, they would know how to obtain good things and how to avoid evil things. But it wasn't the right time for them to have that knowledge. And so because they disobeyed God and tried to take knowledge they weren't yet ready for, it caused problems. But the tree itself, you know, if someone said, hey, if you eat this fruit or take this course or, you know, however you might learn it, if you learn how to obtain good things and how to avoid evil things, that's a good in and of itself. And so the tree would be a good. It's just Adam and Eve weren't ready for that knowledge yet, and they disobeyed God by trying to take it. Another understanding of the tree is that it is that it represents a choice between good and evil. And so so it's more of a symbol. This is an idea that John Paul II talked about how the tree is a symbol of God's law, and it's really not meant to be understood as a literal tree, but as something that God gave man in order to be happy. If he obeyed the law and stayed away from the tree, man would be happy. But man chose not to do that. He chose to disobey God and break God's law. And that's pictured for us in Genesis as eating a fruit. But really what it amounted to was Adam's and Eve's choice to just disobey the rules that God had given them that would have made them happy.
What do you think, Kale?
There are several options, but whatever the tree was, it was a good thing in and of itself. God didn't make an evil tree.
Well, I was thinking that you were saying about the knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
If Adam and Eve have, like, had knowledge in them, why do they still choose to do it?
Well,
like, why do they still choose to eat it even?
Yeah, so this is a mystery that's connected with evil. Why do people know that something is evil and still do it? It's something that philosophers have puzzled over, and there are various theories about it, but we don't have a good answer, because if we were perfectly logical people, if we obeyed reason all the time, then we would not do things that we knew to be wrong. But people do them anyway. And today, we can explain it in part because we have a fallen nature as a result of what Adam and Eve did. We're broken in some ways, and God is in the process of repairing us by giving us his grace. But even very wise people do very foolish things. An example of that is King Solomon in the Old Testament. He was the wisest of Israel's kings, but he also did things that were very much against God's will. And so God said that because of what you've done, your descendants are not always going to be kings over all of Israel. I'm going to take part of the kingdom away because of the foolish things that you did. So even very wise people who have a lot of knowledge can do bad things, and that's part of the mystery of sin. Sometimes people express that by saying sin makes you stupid. It gets you to do stupid stuff that you really should know better.
You're not, though, Cale. Obviously, you're a very smart guy, and thank you for those great questions. Hang on the phone. We'd like to send you a book. We do have to take a quick break, however, and so I will say thanks for that call. Hey, we want you to be a member of Radio Club. If you're listening, we love it when you become a member of Radio Club. And right now, we're giving away a free MP3 with our own Jimmy Akin. Jimmy and I sat down for a conversation about one of my favorite things to talk with Jimmy about, the early church, the church fathers, and we want to give it to you for free. Just for signing up for Radio Club. And then once you sign up, we send you an email message each week that tells you some of the highlights here at Catholic Answers. I got a letter that I put in it and other information, things that – and sometimes we go to the Radio Club too to ask for help and advice, like if we were thinking about trying out a new thing on the show, that kind of thing. We'd love it when you participate that way. The way to join Radio Club is on your phone, just text the word Radio Club to 44222. Just text the word Radio Club to 44222 and get that free MP3 with Jimmy Akin.
Hello, everyone. This is country music artist Colin Ray. Do what I do and keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
The devil will always do his best to tempt you into sin until you get to that place where you love sin. That's what he wants. He wants you down there with him. And not because he loves you, he hates you. When you do what the enemy tempts you to do, he does it out of pure hatred.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Every kid that calls today is getting a free book from Sophia Institute Press. We're very grateful for Sophia Institute Press supplying these books. We've got Before I Was Me, written and illustrated by Frank Fraser, a favorite, I'm told, of Joseph, the son of our producer. Is that correct? That's one of his favorites, Nick? And then we also have My Path to Heaven, A Young Person's Guide to the Faith by Father Jeffrey Bliss with pictures by Carol Hauslander. So again, thank you very much to Sophia Institute Press for those books. Jimmy Akin is our guest, and it's kind of an open line for kids. Any question a kid has is welcome. And we go now to John Paul in Cincinnati, Ohio. Are you there with us, John Paul?
Yes.
And how old are you, John Paul?
8.
All right. And you like being 8, John Paul?
Yes, sir.
I'm glad to hear it. You sound very positive. What's your question for Jimmy?
When I wake up in the morning, I always take a prayer time. And sometimes when I listen to God, I don't hear him. And I want to know how to open my heart to him so that I can hear him more often.
Okay. When you do hear him, what is that like? What happens?
It's like I just think of something and I'm like, oh, okay, that's what God says.
Okay. So it's like an idea occurs to you rather than you hear a voice or something.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I would say that God doesn't always speak to people even in the way that you're experiencing it. It's actually something unusual for someone to have a definite conviction that God has just spoken to them, even if it's without a voice. If that's what's happening with you, that's a real gift. We always want to be careful to make sure, you know, that it is God speaking and not our imaginations, because our imaginations can sometimes propose things to us that we might think are God's ideas but aren't actually. So we want to be careful about that. But in general, I would say be thankful for the experience of God that you have and feel free to ask him for more. But don't be disappointed if he doesn't give you more, because even what you're describing as what you're experiencing right now, that's something that's rather special. And so not everybody has that. God often works in our lives in very subtle ways that are much harder for us to see at the time, but then later you can look back on your life and see how God was guiding you. And for many people, that's the way they experience God. It's kind of only after the fact can they look back and see how God was guiding them. I would say simply it's a good thing that you're praying in the morning, and simply continue praying and relax and say, God, if it's your will, please speak to me. But if it's not your will, then I'm okay with that too, because I know you still love me and I still trust you. And however much you want to speak to me, I would love to have. But I know even when you're not speaking to me that you still love me and you'll still guide me and take care of me.
Okay, John Paul?
Okay, thank you.
Well, thank you, John Paul. If you will give the phone to your mom or dad, we'd like to get your address and send you a book if that's okay with them. Thanks, John Paul. We go now to Daniel in Houston, Texas. Daniel, are you there?
Yes.
Oh, hi, Daniel. How old are you?
Nine.
Okay, Daniel. What's your question for Jimmy Akin?
Do you post to love your saints more or your parents?
When you say your saints, do you mean like the saint you're named after or just saints in general?
Saints in general.
Saints in general. Well, God wants us to love everybody, and he really doesn't want it to be a competition. He doesn't want us to like be thinking about, ooh, do I love this person more than I love that person? That's not really what he wants. He wants us to love everybody. It's true, though, that we do have a special duty to love those who are close to us that God has put in our lives, and our parents are an example of that. So we should love our parents in a special way. But beyond that, I wouldn't say that I would encourage you to think about, do I love saints in general more than my parents? It's not a competition. Just like parents should love all of their children, children should love their parents and other people too, and they have a special duty to love and obey their parents. But I wouldn't think of it in terms of setting up a competition, because God doesn't want people competing for each other's love in that way.
Okay, Daniel?
Yes, that makes sense.
Good.
It does, doesn't it? I thought the same thing when I was listening. Daniel, we'd like to send you a book. But we got to get your mom or dad on the line to do that. So if your mom or dad is there with you, will you give them the phone, and then they'll talk to Marie, and Marie will find out how to get that book to you. Okay?
Okay.
All right.
Yes.
Thank you.
Thank you, Daniel. Have a good afternoon. Have a good weekend, Daniel. I like talking with Daniel. I've had fun talking with everybody today. Mm-hmm. Zion in Michigan. Zion, did I pronounce your name correctly?
Yes.
Okay. How old are you, Zion?
Nine.
And do you have a question for Jimmy Akin?
Yes.
Is it a hard question?
No.
Okay. Are you ready to give it?
I don't know.
I'll be the judge of that.
All right. You ready?
Yeah.
All right, go.
Is there any seminary that has no school?
Are you thinking of a seminary for young people or a seminary for adults?
For adults.
For adults. No, there's no seminary, and this is true both for seminaries for young people and seminaries for adults. There's no seminary that doesn't have a school. In fact, a seminary is what a school is. And so one of the key things you do when you go to seminary is you take classes and you study things, and it's basically a seminary is a kind of school.
Okay.
Are you, Zion? I'm very curious. What brought that question to you? What are you thinking about?
Well, I just don't like school.
But you were thinking you might like to go to seminary?
Yes.
I see. Well, if I can tell you something, Zion, I had a very hard time in school when I was your age. It can get better. It doesn't always for everybody. But it can get better as you go through it. So I wouldn't just give up on the idea of going to seminary. You might start to like school when you get older.
And school changes as you go through it. It's not – I know you're nine right now, Zion, but school changes and new things open up in school, new possibilities as you get older. And you may find you enjoy it more as you go along. I know I did.
Okay.
Okay. You think you'd like to get a book? You think you'd like it if we sent you one?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Good. You checked with your mom. You're all right, Zion. If you put your mom on the phone, then Marie will talk with her, and we will send you a book. Okay?
Yeah. You know, these days we think of seminary as something exclusively for priests or people who are thinking about becoming priests.
Yeah.
But originally it wasn't. Originally a seminary was just – you've heard of like taking a seminar.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Right? Which is like a class.
Right.
And originally seminaries were just schools in general. So like in Gilbert and Sullivan's operetta, The Mikado, there's the famous song about – three little maids who all unwary come from a ladies' seminary. They've just gotten out of school for the summer.
Oh, it's just a ladies' school.
Yeah.
Jack from Nebraska. We want to make sure we get to you, Jack, before we have to go. Jack in Nebraska, are you there?
Yeah, I am.
How old are you, Jack?
I'm 11.
Oh, that's an excellent age, Jack. You got a question for Jimmy Akin?
My question is, how do we know there were miracles and Eucharistical miracles hundreds of years ago, like 200 years ago or more, when we don't have anyone to tell the story?
Well, in some cases, we have the remnants, what remains of the Eucharistic miracle today, and that can be studied. So there are physical like hosts that have been transformed in the past that we still have today and that can still be studied and examined and photographed and looked at with microscopes and things like that. So that's one way we know. But we also have the testimony of the people who experienced these things in the past. And just like courts today make decisions about things that the judge and jury weren't there for. They didn't see those things themselves, and they don't have a time machine, so they can't go back and see, you know, what actually happened on a crime scene. But they do have eyewitnesses who can testify to these things, and they can cross-examine them and ask them questions and test their claims to see if they hold up. And if they do, then the court can make a judgment about these things, about what really happened at a crime scene, who really committed the crime. And in the same way, the church has investigators who can talk to eyewitnesses of miracles and evaluate them and see if there are other better explanations. And if they're not, they may conclude that it was indeed a miracle based on part on the testimony of those who were there.
And Jack, you can probably hear the music, so we will have to leave it there. But you don't have to leave. Hang on the phone or give the phone to one of your parents, and we'll get you a book, Jack. Thanks so much for that question. Jimmy Akin, thanks for a great hour.
My pleasure, Si.
I always like it. It was fun talking with kids today, too.
It was, indeed.
It makes for a good Friday afternoon.
Yeah.
Thank you, everyone who has joined us today and this week. We appreciate it when you listen to Catholic Answers Live. We will be back again at it on Monday. Jesus Christ is the light of the nations, and we'll see you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.